Thank you, Andy. I've got something going on with allergies right now, so hopefully I don't have a coughing fit on y'all. I promise. I heard one of my boys yell COVID out there. We just had that, so we shouldn't be getting that so early again, I'd like to think. In August of 2017, our family, along with some best friends from Wichita Falls, drove up all the way from Texas to Dannebrog, Nebraska for a rare event. Has anybody heard of Dannebrog, Nebraska? Yeah, it doesn't surprise me because there's only 267 people that live in that town. It would have been hard for us to hit it if we didn't know where we were going. But we wanted to go there for a very specific reason. On August 21st, 2017, there was a total solar eclipse that crossed the United States. And in Dannebrog, Nebraska, the sun was completely covered by the moon's shadow. So we drove up there. Down here in Texas, the sun was never completely covered. So we had that town to go to because we know a family in the church, Rebecca and Alan Clark, that live there in Dannebrog, Nebraska. And they heard we wanted to see the total solar eclipse, and they invited us. So we drove up there, and it was well worth it. Did anybody else watch that eclipse, or has anybody else ever seen an eclipse before? I see a few hands back there. If you've only seen partial eclipses, out of those who raised your hands, has anybody seen a total eclipse and seen it? Okay, yeah, we've got one. Partial eclipses are very neat and they're worth watching, but if you can see a total eclipse, there's a lot more to it and it's worth checking out. There's actually going to be another total solar eclipse on April 8th, 2024. So if you want to put that date on your calendar, April 8th, 2024, what they call the path of totality is going to go right through Texas. And it's not going to come over us. It'll be a partial eclipse here, but the total eclipse will happen over the Dallas-Fort Worth area in East Texas. So I don't know if I'd want to be right in Dallas when the sun's completely darkened. We'll talk more about that in a minute, but maybe in the country around if you can find it. So this event was literally one of the most awesome events I've ever witnessed. And I use that in the Webster's Dictionary definition of the term, not the common slang vernacular. It was awesome. And I actually have a couple pictures that we're going to show here. When Mr. Shamblin warned me that Mr. Taylor was listening on, I felt like I need to add the caveat at this point. It's not going to be a whole sermon of photos. We're not going to have a Burke family slideshow, but there are going to be a couple photos. We don't need to go to the first one yet. So yes, in April of 2024, I highly recommend going. The last one before 2017 was in 1979. And the next one that's gonna impact this is impacting the United States. The next total eclipse that's gonna impact the United States won't be till 2045. So if you're interested in a couple years, think about it. So let's go ahead and see the first photo. So this is the boys. I don't know how well it turned out, but Eli has a pair of what are called solar glasses on that allow people to view the sun without damaging their eyes. If you look right at the sun, of course, you're going to get pretty bad damage. But Eli's showing us all how to do it there, looking at the sun. And the eclipse had started then. And during this point, the sunlight, it was weak. If any of you remember seeing it down here, you would have witnessed the same thing. This was August 21st, and so we all know around here that on August 21st, the sunlight can be oppressive in the afternoon on an August, and it wasn't. The sun just looked like somebody was starting to dial it down a little bit more and a little bit more, and before you knew it, it started to look like mid-morning in January, just the way the sun slowly got weaker and weaker and weaker. During this period, you can go ahead and advance to another picture. There's Eli, close up, showing his glasses off. During this period, the temperature started to decrease. They said birds and bugs started to settle down, like they thought it was evening time. And then, like I said, the sunlight just appeared weak. So go ahead and advance another slide. There's Gabriel. This was, if I remember right, around 1 p.m., 1 something. And so let's see, one more. Okay, what I want to point out here is this is the period where the sunlight's becoming weak. And what's interesting about this photo is you see all these crescents that are over here on this chair. In a normal day, those wouldn't look like crescents. Those would look like big old circular patches of sunlight. But you're actually seeing a reflection of the moon's shadow starting to blot out the sun. So where you see all those crescents, you should see complete, full, bright circles right there. So that's why the sunlight started to appear weak. And so during this period, this lasted probably, if I remember right, for a few hours leading up to the complete solar eclipse in this area. And then the solar eclipse itself, where we were, only lasted a little over 2 minutes. And one of the most awesome things about it, which was completely surprising to me, was we saw just this dark, dark spot over the horizon, like as far west as you can imagine. It looked what I would relate to a storm on the western horizon coming your way. You can tell kind of dark storm clouds, and living around here, you can tell which ones are bad storms on the horizon because they're really dark. Well, that's kind of what that looked like, but it was arriving faster than any storm clouds. Let's go ahead and hit the video, and let's pause it in the middle. Go ahead and start the video. Okay, go ahead and pause it right there. So it's a little blurry because I was moving. But this little dark point on the edge of the horizon just got brighter and brighter and brighter. And it surprised me how fast it was moving too. Also, I thought it would move from the east to west, but I had my directions wrong. I'm not an astronomer. It moved from west to east, and it was moving about 2,288 miles per hour. Which for Eric in the back, that's just a little bit faster than a .223 caliber bullet travels. And it was started as a little pin dot and got bigger on the horizon until it completely enveloped us like that. And it lasted, like I said, a little bit less than 3 minutes, around 2 minutes and something. And during that point, when it was at its darkest, it looked like the sun had just set in a circle all around you. Like, you couldn't see one spot where the sun was. There wasn't that little red glow on the corner, but it just looked like the sun was kind of like a neon light everywhere on every horizon. So it was quite awesome to witness. And like I said, I'm trying to get you guys interested in finding the next one in a couple of years and traveling to it, because it's worth seeing. But there's a spiritual analogy that we're going to make here in a minute. Go ahead and play the rest of that video. And then you see me kind of glance up at the sun, and you saw some white around it. But you also saw a little black patch. They said I wasn't supposed to shine. That was my cell phone camera. And it was not equipped to handle what I was asking of it. And honestly, I think that cell phone camera died a few days after this this event. But there's an interesting phenomenon right when the total solar eclipse is at its darkest, which I've got a photo from NASA, and they did have the right photography to demonstrate what I'm going to talk about. So let's go see the last image here. This photo, it's in the public domain, so it's fine if anybody wants a copy of it, since NASA took it. This photo was taken during the same eclipse on the same day, but I'm sure they did it from an airplane with the right photography. And this is the moment that the sun is in its total eclipse on that day. And what you see, these little dots over here, kind of, there's a bunch in this corner. Then there's one or two up there and one over there. That's an astronomical phenomenon called Bailey's beads. Bailey's beads. And this is a spiritual analogy that I'm going to draw on. So I'll have to describe to you what Bailey's beads are and what's going on here. Bailey's beads are when you see little bits of sunlight that are poking through the periphery of the moon's shadow during a total solar eclipse. And you're seeing these because the moon is not completely circular on its surface. So you're seeing the moonlight, or you're seeing the sunlight creep through the shadow on valleys and on craters and little stuff like this. And I guess some guy named Bailey was the first person to see this. And he said they looked like little beads to him. So he calls these Bailey's beads. So, there's a spiritual analogy to draw on here. And that is the fact that even during a total solar eclipse, that there's a little bit of light that's peeking through in these Bailey's beads. And admittedly, this was one of the most unsettling moments I've felt during my adult life. And these Bailey's beads gave me two reassurances. One, that the sun had not gone away forever. I had faith that the sun was still there. And two, that it was still letting light creep through and shine during one of the sun's darkest days. The light was still creeping through during one of the darkest days. And you can start to see maybe some of the metaphors that I'm going to draw out here. These holy days that we are about to celebrate, these fall holy days, are like spiritual Bailey beads for us. We live in a very dark society. The Bible tells us that. Romans 13, verse 12, we won't turn there, but Romans 13, verse 12 compares the present moment in time prior to Christ's return as night. I'll just read it to you out of the New Living Translation. This is Romans 13 and verse 12. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. So we see here in this passage that the current present time is considered tonight. That's almost gone. The daylight is almost here. But the world is still spiritually dark. And to make matters worse, the world is spiritually dark, but people, as we heard about in the sermonette, that aren't being called by God the Father are being spiritually blinded, and it's not their time for conversion. Let's read this 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 together. We'll see that people in these dark days are being spiritually blinded. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. And we'll read through verse 4, just 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we see here that Satan is actively blinding, spiritually blinding people whom God is not calling at this time. And you can, let's see, another passage that even mentions that things are sometimes not always as clear to us as we would like is 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 from the ESV says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." So we see here that we are living in dark, perilous times where the public is blinded by what's going on spiritually, and even we are striving for more information than what we have right now. But these holy days, they illuminate our spiritual path. They are our Bailey beads during this period. They give us spiritual light. They also give us faith that the light is returning in its fullness. These upcoming days illuminate our paths and gives us spiritual light. David said in 2 Samuel 22, verse 29, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." And in Proverbs 18, verse 28, David says, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." So we have our source of light during these dark days. One way in which God illuminates our path spiritually is the observance of these holy days. These holy days are a source of spiritual light for us because they are a commandment, and commandments enlighten our eyes. Psalms 19 and verse 8 says that. Commandments lighten our eyes. Additionally, Proverbs 6 verse 23 says that the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Let's look at this concept over in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. And we'll read verses 16 through 19. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we have heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So we see here that this isn't cunning fables that we're believing. We're not believing anything that some cunning fables like people in the darkness will try to accuse us of sometimes. But we are following the way of Jesus Christ. And the prophetic word that's given in this Bible, it illuminates our spiritual path in the spiritually dark world. And we can draw on that during these holy days. These holy days are filled with prophetic vision and understanding. And we can use that prophetic vision that's talked about here in 2 Peter 1 to illuminate our way spiritually, like the Bailey's beads are illuminating the little bit of land around them during the total eclipse. In addition to being lights for the darkness around us, holy days improve our faith in God's plan. They improve our faith in God's plan and the fullness of his spiritual light that is yet to be revealed. These holy days improve our faith in his plan and the fullness of the spiritual light that is yet to be revealed. When I witnessed the sun disappear completely for the first time, it was a little unsettling for me initially. But the Bailey's beads, light shining through around, gave me reassurance that the sun would return. And I believe that might have been what my phone was picking up on when I looked up in this video and you could see a ring of light around and just see the little black dot in the middle. Likewise, focusing on the holy days and their meaning can give us added reassurance and faith in God and His plan. Let's turn to the faith chapter and pull out a few talking points on this. Will everyone please turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and we'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 13. Going to get my Bible a little closer to the light because it's eclipsed over here on the right-hand side. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one woman, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We see here that faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. We hope for the fulfillment of these holy days that are coming up, but we haven't seen the final fulfillment yet. We have faith in the fulfillment of these days, though, and that faith moves our lives. This faith moved the patriarchs to great things. Their faith was physically manifested by the works that they produced in their belief, and we read that here. Noah believed God's warning, so he built an ark. Abraham believed God's promises, so he left his homeland. Sarah believed that God could produce a miracle in her, so she received strength to have a baby past childbirth age. All these people in Hebrews 11 died in faith, not having received the ultimate fulfillment of his promises, but they believed God. And that belief moved their lives to produce godly physical works. These promises of God that we have during the holy days, they move us too. These promises are our Bailey beads during the dark times of our lives, and it was the Bailey beads of the dark times during the people of Hebrews 11's lives. The promises of God embolden the heroes of faith, and they embolden us. The heroes of faith believed that God's light would show up in their life. God's servants were assured by his promises, and they were moved to do works in their lives. These fall holy days are full of promises for us. And we too are moved to do godly works in order to demonstrate our faith. Think of it. You might not consider it. You might think it's a very small thing. But what have you already done right now in the faith that you have? The faith has moved most of us in this room to take direction. And most of us have secured a place to stay for the feast. Most of us have registered for the feast and are planning on listening and sitting in on those messages, whether we're going to be here or we're going somewhere else. We are planning for it and we are moving our life accordingly. And some of us are having to step out in faith. I got a new boss at work this year, and I had to tell them that I needed to take off when we were having an internal management meeting the same week of the feast. Of course, this is very important, and I hope you can be there. And I told them, well, I can't be there, and I go to this thing called the Feast of Tabernacles every fall, and that's where I need to be. And I didn't have any type of problem or anything. She was very understanding, but I had to step out there in faith that even to a small degree, life was not gonna fall apart if I just asked off for these days that I need to ask off when it's inconvenient for my boss. And people here too, getting ready to go to the feast. Who has plans for their dogs and their animals at the feast yet? I don't. I got dogs and animals, but I have faith that God will take care of us and that he will act accordingly and provide for us and what he needs to do. So we move out in faith. We are physically moving our lives in a certain direction because we believe in God's promises around these holy days, like the heroes of faith did in the chapter here. These physical acts we perform, even if small, bolster our faith in God. And they cause us to realize that God's fullness of light will be revealed and realized. We learn that and we enforce that during these fall holy day seasons. These minor acts of faith can be our spiritual Bailey beads that give us reassurance that God is there and he will do what he says he will do. I want to switch gears on this message and for the remainder of the message talk about some spiritual Bailey beads that we can utilize during this upcoming Feast of Trumpets. And so I'm not planning on taking all the scriptures from the gentlemen who are going to give sermons on the messages on the Feast of Trumpets, but I do hope to hit on a few things that perhaps don't get covered all the time at the Feast of Trumpets. And hopefully that this can be something that can spur us on to give us that reassurance, to give us that faith, and get us geared up for the holy day season that's coming on. We will review 7 personal promises that all of us baptized members can look forward to at the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. So we're going to look at 7 personal promises that will get fulfilled on or shortly after the Feast of Trumpets. We hope as baptized members and first fruits of God's church that we will see these things in our life, and we use these mental images to propel our life in the direction that God wants us to go. So let's read some of these prophecies together and let's dream. Let's try to get a mental image in our mind that Mr. Taylor talks about sometimes, meditation. These are points that we can possibly meditate on over the upcoming few weeks leading up to the Feast of Trumpets. Use these topics as spiritual Bailey beads. The first upcoming Feast of Trumpets spiritual Bailey bead promise that I want to review is that we will be given a new body, resurrected to spiritually incorruptible and immortal life. We will be given a new body, resurrected to spiritually and physical incorruption and immortal life. All of us baptized members in this room have faith and hope that we will be resurrected at the 7th trumpet. Let's review that over in 1 Corinthians 15:51. 1 Corinthians 15:51. And we'll read through verses 54. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So we see here that we have this promise. This is something that we can dwell on for the next couple weeks as we have little trials and limitations that Satan throws in us as the holy days approach, which always happen, and look forward to this time. I know the older I get, the more I look forward to this. My body used to be a lot more spry like some of my boys there, and now it's talking back to me more every year. So it makes us look forward to this 1 Corinthians 15:51 fulfillment right here even more. And we can use that to spur ourselves on if you have little aches and pains that reminds you of that too. God has put eternity in our hearts. And fortunately, we don't have to be carrying eternity in these physical bodies which fail us. The second promise I want to dwell on is that these spiritual, immortal, and incorruptible bodies will look like Christ. Our new spiritual bodies will look like Christ. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make mankind into their image." And we'll see how true this will become at the ultimate fulfillment. We won't turn there, but jot in your notes, if you're taking notes, Philippians 3 and verse 21. Well, I think I've got time. Let's just go turn there. Let's go to Philippians 3 verse 20 and look at it together. Philippians 3 verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is even able to subdue all things to himself. So we see here the concept that our bodies will be made like his. I'm going to read this again from the New Living Translation. I like how it teases that out in the New Living Translation a little bit better. This is Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power which he will bring everything under his control. So we see here a concept that we will be similar to Jesus Christ in the makeup of our bodies. So what will that body look like? Well, we do know what the glorified Jesus Christ will look like, and we'll go ahead and turn there. I'm not trying to say that we're going to have every characteristic that we read here, but let's all turn to Revelation 1 and verse 10. But perhaps reading about the glorified Jesus Christ in Revelation 1 verse 10 will give us just a little bit better mind's eye or imagination of what we might look like in that resurrected form. Will everyone please turn to Revelation 1, verse 10. Revelation 1, verse 10, and we'll read through verse 18. So this is John starting to write. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and then he sees the vision of Jesus Christ. So picking up in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. So this is an indication of who's speaking here, because this is an image from the Holy of Holies. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white as wool and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and who is dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the key of Hades and death." So we see here an image of what the glorified Jesus Christ looks like. He's described as having a robe. Elsewhere, I think we'll read it later, that robe is described as being blood red color. It's connected with a golden sash. His head and hair are white as wool. His face was as brilliant as the sun. Not the sun right before the eclipse, but the sun on our August 21st, that was probably just as bright and hot as any. His eyes were like a flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. Can you picture this terrifying image in your mind's eye? It made John fall down flat as if he was dead. It terrified him that much. But I think it's very, very interesting to see Jesus Christ's reaction to John when he picks him up and says, "Do not be afraid." Imagine having Jesus Christ in that glorified form just stand in front of you, talk to you with the sound of rushing waters like an ocean. I would fall down flat too. I don't know if I could get up. And Jesus Christ picks him up and says, "Do not be afraid." Now, can you imagine having some of these features in your incorruptible, immortal, resurrected spirit body? That would be amazing and awesome. And that is a little Bailey bead that we can hold on to and dwell on leading up to the Feast of Trumpets. We saw from Philippians 3 verse 21 that our spiritual bodies will be like his, and we can take assurance in that promise. The third spiritual Bailey bead promise around the Feast of Trumpets that I want to share with you all is the fact that we will have stunning new clothes for these glorified spiritual bodies. Stunning new clothes. Let's look at that in Revelation 19 and verse 5. And we'll read Revelation 19, 5 through 9. Revelation 19, picking up in verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And he said to me, "Write, 'Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." So we know from our understanding of Scripture and other messages and other passages that the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride of Christ, is the church. This is our potential, to be given these fine white clothes to wear in our spiritual forms. And it touches on here what Mr. Abbott was talking about, the difference between righteousness and doing righteous with what we do versus good people that are just living off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, doing a few good things here and there. So the righteous acts of the saints are what has led to their pure white linen robe bodies, or their pure white linen clothes. Similarly, we won't turn there, but Revelation 7, verses 13 through 17 shows that those who died in the tribulation will have pure white robes that were washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's Revelation 7, verse 13 through 17. So I don't know if everybody will have that robe or if that'll be a special distinction for those who died in the tribulation. That'll be interesting to see, and hopefully we'll be there to find out. The fourth spiritual Bailey bead promise that I want to share with you is that we will be called sons and daughters of God. We will be called sons and daughters of God. Let's read about that in John 1, verses 1 through, oh, sorry, 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that the eternal life which was with the Father was manifested in us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. I don't think that's where I was trying to go. Let me check out 2 John right quick. Oh, here it is. 1 John 3, verse 1. I was a little dyslexic when I wrote this passage. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we shall know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we see here in this passage that we will be called children of God. And it reiterates that we will be in a form and appearance similar to Jesus Christ. It's one of our spiritual Bailey beads in this dark world that we can dwell upon. The fifth spiritual Bailey bead promise I would like to share is that we will have new spiritual homes. We will have new spiritual homes. Let's review that over in John 14 and verse 1. John 14, verse 1. John 14 and verse 1, and we'll read through verse 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. We see here that Christ is preparing many dwellings for his followers, for us. That is one, take faith in the fact that that's one of the acts that he's doing right now. And picture that one of those dwellings could be for you and for me. Have faith that this is going on. He says he will come back for us and show us the spiritual homes that he has prepared for us. So we look forward to that during this fall holiday time. And we know how to get there. It's the way of Christ. This is another spiritual Bailey bead that illuminates our way. We can dwell on the fact and believe in the promise that we have a spiritual home that Christ is building. A sixth spiritual Bailey bead that I would like to dwell on is that the promise that we will all be given treasure in heaven. We will all be given treasure in heaven. Matthew 6 and verse 19 through 20 states, we don't have to turn there, but Matthew 6 verse 19 and 20 states, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. So we are supposed to be building these spiritual treasures now, actively. You don't have to turn there, but remember reading earlier in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Why do you think that it's important that we believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? I think it's important. I think it's important because he wants us to be motivated to accumulate more spiritual treasure and to have faith and believe in that spiritual treasure and to hang on to it as a little nugget of light. And so that can be another Bailey bead for us that can motivate us in faith and illuminate the way for us. A seventh and final spiritual Bailey bead promise that I would like to share with all of you on the Sabbath day leading up to the Feast of Trumpets is that we will be given kingly and priestly roles in God's government. We will be given kingly and priestly roles in God's government. We usually review this concept during the Feast of Tabernacles, and I bet we will again at several sites. And they usually turn to Isaiah 30 and verse 21, which says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Wherever you turn to the right hand, wherever you turn to the left." That's Isaiah 30 verse 21. And we hope to be a part of God's government of peace that is guiding people in this manner. But there will be a more pressing and immediate need for kings and priests on the Day of Trumpets. And take note, kings and priests have been demonstrated to serve in wartime conflict for God. We don't have time to turn there, but in Joshua 6, we have recorded the Battle of Jericho. And priests served a critical role in the Battle of Jericho, making the walls fall down. We had priests that were blowing on seven trumpets, and we had priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant encircled, and they encircled the city. And they did that fulfilling God's law so that God could miraculously take down the walls. We also will probably have to serve in a spiritual army in our new roles as kings and priests around the fulfillment of this Feast of Trumpets. Let's turn back to Revelation 19 one more time. Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 11. I'll read Revelation 19, 11 through 16. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his heads were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So we see here a description of Jesus Christ at his return at the battle around the Feast of Trumpets. And we see behind him people that are clothed in white, clean linen. Well, what does that remind us of? That reminds us of the Bride of Christ. They were clothed in white, clean linen. So this very well could be pointing to a role that we will have to play, riding white horses behind Christ. So anytime you get just so frustrated with Babylon and its system and being strung out this way and that way and just tired of the system of government, just think of this event that's coming that hopefully we can be a part of. That can be a Bailey bead for us, and that can give us faith in God's promises and be a light to our path. So with all of these spiritual Bailey beads, seven in total, within the concept and the fact that we are in a dark and present age and wanting to see the fulfillment of trumpets, what should we be doing? Let's turn to one final passage, one final scripture this sermon. We'll look at it in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 14. It'll summarize it all up for us. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 14. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both with earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So we see here in this passage, we see the prophetic fulfillment of a lot of the fall holy days. And we see the moral of the story, the therefore in verse 14. Be godly, be without spot, and be blameless. It's a tall order. We fail it all the time. But that's what the spring holy days are for. Use these prophetic Bailey beads of light to give you faith and light your way in this dark world, like the Bailey beads shine around the circumference of the shadow of the moon there in a total solar eclipse. These spiritual Bailey beads of the holy days move us this time of year. They're prophetic. We can picture them in our mind's eye. They light our spiritual path. They give us faith in the light of God in this dark world. We briefly reviewed 7 aspects of the Feast of Trumpets that can have a personal impact, that we all hope to have a personal impact on our spiritual being in the future. We see how moving the meaning of these days can be for us personally. There is much more meaning to pull out in this fall holiday season and around the Feast of Trumpets. Dwell on the meaning of these fall holy days. Read the timely scriptures. Pray for more understanding. Let's get plugged into the benefits of God's holy days this time of year. Let's use it, these holy days, as our little lights to strengthen our faith, to make our path and our spiritual walk clear and bright. So, brethren, let's use the meaning and observance of this upcoming holy day of the Feast of Trumpets and the rest of the meanings that we can tease out in the fall holy days to be our spiritual Bailey beads. May we all have a spiritual, profitable fall holy day season in this dark world.